We're coming to the end of our studies in Colossians. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians. I'd like to do that. I'd like to have some kind of continuity in my sharing with you on Sunday morning. And to work our way through a book of Scripture helps us do that. So, at the beginning of this study, we learned that Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian church while he was in prison in Rome. Now that's a tough thing just to even think about that. I've never been in prison. I've visited people who have been in prison, but I didn't have to stay. But because he was in prison, there was no way that he could personally come to the Colossian Christians and help them as they were beginning their Christian life. A lot of these churches were new churches that Paul himself had started and others who worked with him. He didn't actually start the Colossian church, but someone who was involved with his ministry started the Colossian church. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it's gone all through Christian history as the gospel has gone around the world. So it was really important for him to be able to select and put together a good team of people who would then go and do the work for him because he couldn't do it himself. Now when I was in high school, I played football. I also played at the varsity level when I was in the university. I loved the game. And it was one of the sports that now I have become an armchair fan in my later years. That's another thing that my wife and I sort of interact with. She's there for a minute. Before years ago, she liked CFL football. And so now one of the things we do is watch CFL football together, which is remarkable. She never really had that age before. But now, I'm a Calgary Stampeders fan, I think. Rather confident. I've never been able to further get away from my Calgary roots and the times that I took my kids to the Stampeders games and the family huddle and Stampeders. And so it sort of throw back to good times in my life and went off. Quite honestly, the Calgary Stampeders have been better than the BC Lions over a period of time. Anyway, so when I played football, I was what they call an offensive end. I'm not sure how offensive it was, but that's what they used to call it. They call it slot backs now. But I was an offensive end, and my big thing was to do end runs around the rest of the team. You know, catch the ball, and there you go. But you know, I couldn't have done that. There's no way that I could be a good football player if I hadn't had a team of people who were working with me. Now, first of all, you need that quarterback, don't you? The guy who directs the game and says, yes, we're going to do this, and away you go. But at the same time, the quarterback has to be good. The guys on the line, the offensive line, have to play a huge part because they physically go in and block the other team so that you can do what you need to do. Not so much me, but halfbacks and people behind me, running back, had to have holes in the defensive line so they could go through. And of course we needed the defense. We couldn't get back on the field if we didn't have a good defense that stopped the other team, forcing them to kick the ball, and then we'd get back. So there you go, we all understand football. Anyway. So you need a team. You need a team of players. And it's just like that in the church. We need a team of people to work together towards a common goal. And the New Testament says, in many places tells us about this concept of team playing, teamwork in the church. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, or if you haven't had time to go through today, but that whole chapter is talking about teamwork in the church, and that just as much as, you know, you have to have every part of your body to make it work properly, you need a hand can't say, well, I'm just going to go off and do my thing. It has to be attached to the arm or whatever. And then 1 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul talks about members of the body being like the physical body we have. And there's another passage which is going to go up on the screen, that isn't up there yet. And that's 1 Peter 2:4-5, where Peter likens the church to a bunch of building blocks. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter talked about that, and people of his day heard it would be an absolutely new concept, particularly to Jews. For they had been taught that only the high priest ever had the privilege of approaching God as he made the once yearly sacrifice in the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem. It was the high priest who shed the blood of the sacrificial lamb, who then made atonement for the sins of the people. And this was a yearly event. Of course, Jesus changed all that. For we now understand that it was the shedding of his blood on the cross that our sins have been forgiven. And as Christians, we believe that we now have access to God ourselves. We don't have to have a priest intercessing for us. And as we pray and as we call on him through Jesus Christ, we can have a personal encounter with the living God. And what are the spiritual sacrifices that Peter talks about here that we make to God? Certainly they entail the use of our time, our talent, and our time in the service of God through the ministry of this particular church. This royal priesthood, as Peter calls it, is made up of little ministry teams in local churches all over the world. And one of those, of course, is here, the Hammond Bay Baptist Church, right here in Nanaimo. So if you take this literally, as Peter proclaims it, and certainly as Paul shows it in his writing, it's crazy to think of there only one minister in a church. One pastor in a church. Because according to the New Testament, all of us are priests. We are all ministers. We're all pastors in our own right. And we have a calling from God to use our talents for him. So, Christian's going to be talking to you later about the ordination process. And for him, this means being set apart for a particular ministry. It's not that he hasn't already been involved in it, but it's the body of Christ recognizing that people in their fellowship have gifts that can be used for ministry and they're set aside. And they're called pastors or evangelists. If you go to that first Corinthians 12, and then you see at the ending of a whole list of the kinds of giftings and callings there is in the church, teachers and evangelists and pastors, people who have healing ministries, people who have prayer ministries, hospitality, the huge thing. So it's all there. Rocky Stevens, who is part of the Navigators ministry, you may have heard that about the Christian ministry, he tells this story. As I feverishly pushed around my hand lawn mower in my yard, I wondered if I was going to be able to finish it before dark. Now, Mikey, our 6-year-old son, walked up, and without even asking, he stepped in front of me, and he placed his hand on the mower handle, knowing that he wanted to help me. I stopped pushing. Well, of course, the mower slowed to a stop, and chuckling inwardly at his struggle, I resisted the adult urge to say, "Get out of here, kid. You're in the way." Instead, I said, "Here, son, I'll help you." And as I resumed pushing, I bowed my back and leaned forward, and I walked spread legs to avoid colliding with my feet. The grass cutting, of course, continued, but it was far more slowly than before, because, you see, Mikey was helping me. Several tears came to my eyes, as it struck me that this is the way my Heavenly Father allowed me to help him build his kingdom. I pictured the Heavenly Father at work, seeking, saving, and transforming the lot. And there I was with my weak hand helping. And my Heavenly Father could do his work all by himself, but he doesn't. He chooses to stoop graciously to allow me to co-labor with him. Why? For my sake. Because he wants me to have the privilege of ministering to him. Now, the Apostle Paul did exactly this. He and others in the New Testament set up a good example of the putting together of a team for ministry. And in these last few verses of Scripture in the book of Colossians, we can take a look at the team that he had put together to help the Colossian church. We can look at these people and the characteristics for ministry which they brought to the team. So let's do that. And we need to go to verse 10 and following in 1 Colossians, in Colossians 4 to do this. In verse 10, we learn of two men named Aristarchus and Mark. Mark was described as the cousin of Barnabas. And we learn about Barnabas in other places in the Bible, in the book of Acts and in Paul's writings. Interesting, Aristarchus is also in jail with Paul. Obviously, it was not his choice, perhaps, but he was sticking with Paul for all of this. He was going through this whole prison experience with Paul. And then, of course, he brings the ministry of faithfulness, of that kind of stickability that we need to keep the team together. He also says that Mark is a similar type of person. I can imagine Mark visiting Paul in prison and encouraging him. These men were obviously great encouragers to Paul. And certainly within the team ministry, within the church, we do need the gift of encouragement. Because it's so easy in these days to get discouraged as Christians when we see what's going on in the world. In verse 11, we learn of a man named Jesus who served with Paul. One of the things that we may not know is that Jesus was a very common name within the Jewish community. So Jesus Christ, he was Jesus named by his parents, but we have added the more important name, Christ, meaning Lord of all. One of the things that this man did, along with those other three, was to bring a witness to the Jewish community. They were, he says, the only Jewish people who were part of his inner circle of ministry. And he says that they were a great comfort to him. Now, do we recognize comfort as a gift? The gift of comforting? People who show up in our lives at times when we really need somebody. They don't often have to say a word, but they stick by us, they go through these things with us, and they bring comfort to us. Spiritual gifting. And it's all tied in with that word of encouragement which we all need from time to time. Now, in verse 12, we learn of a man named Epaphras. Now, he's a Gentile Christian who was part of the church at Colossae. And Paul identified his spiritual gift as prayer. He was a prayer warrior. And every church fellowship needs people who are drawn to prayer, who will pray every day, over and over, for the things that are on their mind, the people that God brings to mind. And I think if we all looked into our own spiritual background, we would identify someone who was a prayer warrior for us. Someone who prayed for us always. In my life, I know people in my family who identify as prayer warriors. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was a woman of great faith, and she prayed for me. My mother did that too. I know that she prayed for me. My father prayed for me. They were the prayer warriors in my life. And God used that somehow. I can't explain it, but he used their faithful prayers to produce results in my life. So we need prayer warriors in our fellowship. Now, evidently, a pastor's great prayer request is that these new Christians would stand firm in all the will of God, becoming Christians who are mature and fully assured of their salvation. And that's so important. We can't stop growing as Christians. We have to continue to discover new things about God, new things about our purpose in life, the reason why we're here. And when we discover those things, we will be truly blessed and we will be content. The pastor has gone beyond the church in Colossae, says that since he also has taken on working and praying for the Christians in Laodicea, and here's Paul. Here's Paul. Three things to me, Jesus. Do you recognize that church in Laodicea as one of the ones that John had a revelation about? And how sort of wishy-washy they were? And how God was not pleased with them. In fact, John says that God was spewing them out of his mouth. You know, that's how bad it's become. But, in the meantime, a pastor is praying for that church. Now, in verse 14, we learn Paul's friend Dr. Luke of the gospel thing. one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we learn of another Christian brother, Demas. Unfortunately, we know more about Demas in Scripture. He actually turned against his Christian friends at a certain point, and that will happen in every fellowship. There will be people who, for whatever reason, don't turn out to be faithful members of the kingdom. And then finally, he points out Nympha, who has a Christian fellowship meeting in her house. Some of you that I've spoken to have had experiences with house churches. And you know how important they can be. For a while, I was the pastor of a house church in Chemainus. And, you know, there's a place for that. There's an awful lot of people who get involved with Jesus and with the Christian church because there are people who have the gift of hospitality. That's another gifting characteristic here. Nympha also had that. She opened up her house. And I think that having coffee with somebody, or tea or whatever, sitting down with them in a restaurant or whatever, is one way we have of sharing Jesus in a very comfortable setting. Never underestimate the power that you have in your life when you have a relationship with someone else and the good that it can do for God and His kingdom. Many, many people have become Christians through that kind of hospitality ministry. And never underestimate what can be done when a group of Christians come together in any church and decide to become part of a ministry team to advance God's kingdom together. The story is told of two elderly ladies who had both suffered strokes, and they were in a care home. One of them had lost the ability to use her right arm, and the other one had lost the ability to use her left arm. Both of them discovered that in their lifetime they had been classical pianists. That they couldn't by themselves sit down and play anything anymore. So the activity coordinator of the senior home, in discovering this, asked them to do this. She said, "Will you sit down together at the piano? And one using this good arm and the other using that one. See if you can play together." And they did. And they produced beautiful classical music again. And it brought new life back into them. But it wouldn't have happened if they hadn't decided to do some teamwork. That's what God calls us to do here. Last Sunday, at the pancake breakfast, I discovered what kind of team there is in this church. There was some doubt at a certain point whether we'd be able to hold it in. We didn't know where things were. We weren't sure how much of it was in there, how much quantity cooking. But somehow we discovered that, and we put the team together under Anna's capable leadership. And I discovered what you guys can do. You came together as a team. Now, I know some of you are not surprised about this, but I was, as an outsider, coming in, realizing that you have the capability to be team ministry people. Now, you're at a crucial time in the life of your church, and you can go this way or that way, But I think that there is the ability in this congregation to tackle the issues that you now face. What kind of ministry will you have in the future? What needs to be done with the property to enhance ministry? What will it take to make this building more ministry friendly? How can we impact the thousands of people that are around this church who don't know Jesus? Well, we're a small group, but so are the 12 disciples. And so I am absolutely assured that in the days and months to come, that God is going to produce a vision for this congregation that you've never seen before. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be all because of the teamwork that is done here, working together to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a good study of the book of Colossians. There's been so much in it that we have learned. And today we concentrated on coming together as a team, being a team, serving as a team. And I just know, Lord, that you're going to challenge each one of us by your Holy Spirit to just dig in, help out, come together to see this church grow and serve you here in this community. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.